This is Veterans Weekend, Veterans Day weekend, and we want to talk specifically to our veterans, but in a way that affects every single one of us today. And the way we're going to do that is by talking about the second of the big injuries that our veterans receive. Danielle spoke to you a little bit about PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and that's what happens to you when you are in a situation where your life is threatened. There's another injury that we found that doctors and psychologists and those who have dedicated their lives to ministering to veterans have found, and that is moral injury. Moral injury usually comes to you actually when you threaten someone else's life. Moral injury is the injury that is a deep soul wound that pierces into your identity. You begin to wonder who you really are. It pierces your sense of morality, what really is right and wrong. It even pierces your ability to relate to society. You begin to ask questions like, do I belong here? Do I deserve to be loved? And can I trust you? These injuries occur in three different ways. They occur because you perpetrate a transgression to a deeply held moral belief. That you do something that crosses a line that you just never thought you would cross. That's one of the things our veterans suffer when they kill someone. One veteran describes it like this. He says, it's not just the trauma and the fear that I experienced in combat, but I saw firsthand the many ways in which we brutalize and kill our fellow humans. I recoiled, but then I began to feel those same urges within myself. It sickened me, but I came to accept that this is who we are, and this is what we do. Naturally, this is not a subject for polite conversation, but moral injury is a real thing. It is the shock of realizing who I am. Another said that I came to understand that I suffered moral injury through a combination of values-based therapy and reading. I am finally becoming reconciled with who I am. Your identity has been threatened. Another way to experience moral injury is if you witness someone doing great violence. It's what happens, what we call survivor guilt. When soldiers come back from war and they were unable to protect their buddies, and there's this irrational, completely untrue belief that somehow I should have stopped that. I should have gotten in the way. There's a third type of moral injury comes when you have been sinned against. One soldier described her experience being raped 5 times by someone that she worked right alongside, a fellow soldier, and how that left her devastated with shame. She thought the fault was her own. She did not believe anyone would punish a rapist, so she kept silent. And she began to want, and her ability to relate to society was completely lost. She came back from the war. She went through a series of marriages, moved 28 times in 30 years. Was unable to carry on any relationship, not knowing who she could trust or if anyone could be trusted. I want to talk about moral injury, even though it is not a subject for polite conversation, for two reasons. One, because it's not something that just happens to our veterans. It is something that is experienced by people every day. Every child I know who grew up in a house where there was abuse going on feels survivor guilt. That belief that I should have protected my mom even though there was no possible way they could have done it. Every girl I've counseled who's been raped feels that shame, that sense that somehow I was guilty of it even though it's completely illogical. That's why they go years without telling anyone. I want to talk about it because it's something that not everybody experiences, but everybody knows somebody who has. Not everybody has killed somebody, but everyone who's taken back their hand in anger and hit their child or hit their wife or done anything or woke up in a strange bed and just wondered, what did I do last night? Anyone who has crossed one of those boundaries of that I just never thought I would cross, you're suffering from moral injury. And moral injury is something that the church is perfectly equipped to deal with. These injuries are not new. They're not strange to the Bible. They are something that the church is equipped to treat. But we have to be a grown-up church to do it. And the problem is most of our churches just aren't grown-ups. We're just not. We all kind of inherited a church for children. A church where you can't say anything from the pulpit that might offend a five-year-old. Or a church that's tried to boil down Christianity in a well-intentioned effort to reach as many people with the gospel as we can. We've boiled down Christianity into something that can be explained on a 4-page pamphlet. We've taken this 1,000-page book and we've thrown it out and we said, here's all you need to know, that you've done bad things and God has forgiven the bad things, and if you'll just believe in Him and pray this prayer, everything will be made right. And sometimes an oversimplified version of the truth just isn't true. And we need to know the real truth. The real truth is that moral injury is real, but our gospel is also real. Moral injury is awful and it is profound, but our gospel is powerful and it is profound. And Christ's death and resurrection provides a way forward for moral injury if we will walk it together. But we have to walk it together. With that as an introduction, please stand as we read this beautiful passage from God's Word together. Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 2, verses 13 through 23. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all referring to things that perish as they are used. They're according to human precepts and teachings. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, all men are like grass and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but God's Word stands forever. Please be seated. Moral injury is real and it's profound, but our gospel is real and it is profound. And Christ has provided a way forward for us if we will walk it together. The first thing I just want you to see is that moral injury is real. And what I'm really saying is that sin is real. It's a big deal. It's not something that's made up. As I've been reading about this over the last week, I'm reading a lot of kind of secular psychology, and it's funny to read them because they don't really have a category for God or for God's law or for the soul or for the conscience. And so they say things like, well, a moral injury happens whenever you perceive that you have done something that's important to you. You've transgressed a law that you hold to be important. But in this room, we can say this. Moral injury is real because we have a moral God who created us with a moral law down to our very core of our being. We know it. And we know when we have broken it. And that we also in this room can say that the effects of sin are profound and deep. Now that's the first place we need to stop and talk for a little bit, because we have tended, we've been told that sins are bad things that you shouldn't do. And if you do them, you know, you need to talk to Jesus about it and get it forgiven and it's all gone. And it's really kind of left us with this idea. I mean, just even nonsensical ideas like, well, all sins are equal, so murdering somebody is just like telling a lie. No, it's not. And you know that. There's serious stuff out there. There's deep, profound evil out there, and it's real. And the Bible describes it as real. What does Paul say about our sin? Did he say we occasionally sinned now and again, and we knew that we were bad and we shouldn't have done that and slap our hands? No, he said you were dead in your sin and your trespasses. It's not small. It's something that's left you enslaved. And in Romans 6, he talks about sin as a power. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You are slaves to the one that you obey. How does Jesus describe sin? He says, if anyone sins, he is a slave to sin. It's a powerful thing. It's a real thing. And it brings with it shame and guilt and keeps us enslaved by our shame and guilt. Our false ideas about it lead us to believe that we can touch it, we can play with it, we can, you know, go party on the weekend and be fine by Monday. But the truth of it is that evil is real and it affects everybody who touches it. And it lingers. This is not, again, something new that psychologists have discovered. What did William Shakespeare write about? He wrote about Macbeth's guilt and Lady Macbeth's guilt and walking through the night, seeing her hands and seeing the blood that was still on her hands. Why couldn't she wash it off? She had broken the law. She had perpetrated evil. You can't just clean that stuff off. It's what King David talked about after he committed adultery and conspired to murder the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. What did he say? He said, while I kept silent, my bones waxed within me. Your hand was heavy on me. I was under the power of sin. I felt it to the very core of my being. That's what it looks like to be under the pain of shame and guilt. It looks like punishing yourself with unhealthy relationships or believing that you're unlovable. It looks like not leaving unhealthy relationships because you think you deserve them. It looks like not coming forward to ask for help when you've been assaulted. It looks like not taking that first step toward reconciliation because you're afraid of these floodgates that if they open, all the shame that's going to come pouring down on you. It's real. Some of you display that you're still a slave to it when you... I mean, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but... Some of you are grown adults and you're afraid to come talk to your pastor. And I don't think it's because I'm that scary. I'm just kind of a pudgy, middle-aged man. Most of you could beat me up. But it's shame. It's guilt. It's this belief that somehow you're unworthy. So how do we live with it? Moral injury is real, but so is the cure. So is the cure. Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us in this text, that the power of evil has been broken. That Christ himself has paved this way of healing. How? By going to the cross and paying the full price of the debt of our sin and then bearing in his body all the full shame of our sin. What we have to believe, if you want healing, what we have to remember and believe and throw ourselves into is the truth that God is not just the creator with an absolute law that we have broken, but he loves us. He has united himself to us. He has joined himself together with us. And in a cosmic and beautiful way, he has taken responsibility for our sin and he has paid for it. Now, some of you are going, well, how can somebody take responsibility for another person's sin? And I can tell you, I do it all the time. I have a terrible dog. I got a Welsh Terrier. She's the worst dog in the world. And she destroys stuff, right? She escapes. I had a neighbor Facebook me the other day to say, hey, your dog's in my backyard. And I said, no, she's not. She's in my backyard. I got home. She was not in my backyard. All right, so I go over to the person's house and I get my dog and I see, oh, she's chewed up things. Great. Do you want to punish her? I didn't chew them up. Of course not. What do I say? I say, you know, it's my responsibility. She's just a dog. I'll pay for it. I'll make it right. You have children. Children break things. Children break other people's things. Right? I don't know why in the world they would create toys that would be as destructive as some of the toys that have been made, right? And now one day my neighbor buys this little bulldozer toy that a kid can get on and steer and drive. Who's not going to want to do that? And so one of my sons jumps in it and starts driving, having no idea how to stop it or steer it. Plows right into the guy's car, big dent right in the door. Great. I look at my son and say, well, it's going to take you a long time to pay that off. At the age of 3, of course not, right? It's my responsibility. I wasn't watching him. My son, I wasn't in the bulldozer, but he's little. He's weak. He's dumb. He's not going to pay for it. And God looks at us, even when we've done real things, even when you've done awful things, and he says they're weak, and they're dumb, and they don't know better, and they would never be able to pay that off. And I'm going to pay it for them. It's not enough just to believe that. You have to throw yourself into it. You have to throw yourself into that. You have to believe that he has taken away the crushing guilt and shame. And then you have to live like someone who's been freed. Jesus has provided this pathway to healing. But hear this, guys. Hear what Danielle was saying. It's not just something you believe and bam, you're fixed. It's a pathway that has to be walked. And it's something that we walk together. It's a pathway that has to be walked, and we have to walk it together. We are a free community who walks down this pathway of healing together. It starts out, the first step we take on that pathway comes when we confess our sins, when we're willing to talk about it. We're willing to say what we've done. We're willing to talk about how we have broken this law or observed others breaking it, or even just willing to talk about the heartbreak that comes from not being able to stop others from breaking it. As long as that truth stays locked up inside of us, it enslaves us. But when we bring it out, we see that it's not something that's so bad that God can't heal it. Now, I need to just address some misconceptions, and this is going to bother some of you really badly. And that's fine. Jonathan will be glad to talk to you later. A lot of our Christian practices in our brand of Christianity, the American Evangelical Church, has been an overreaction to different abuses. And one of those overreactions is this belief that you never need to confess your sins to anybody else. That's just between you and God. No. I'm sorry, that sounds really nice and easy, and you can just kind of fix things quickly that way, and nobody else has to know the ugliness. And wouldn't that be nice? if we could just do it between me and God and nobody else have to know the ugliness, I would be for that. It's just not true. It just doesn't work. I don't know why it doesn't work. I didn't make you. But what I do know and what I've seen over and over again is this necessity we have of confessing our sins to one another. When I kept silent, my bones waxed within me. And I confessed my sin. And the Lord forgave my iniquity. We need to confess it to each other so that we can get freedom from it. We need to hear somebody else say, your sins are forgiven. On the truth of Scripture, on the truth of God's Word, I can tell you, your sins are forgiven. We need to confess to each other. We need to believe what God has said about us. You know, when he talks about losing his identity earlier in the sermon, I talked about these soldiers who began to wonder who they were. At first, they believed they were good people, and then they believed they were bad people, and they've lost their sense of identity. They don't know who they are. And the answer that the Bible gives us that we have to preach to ourselves and believe is this: you're bad people who are loved. Your identity is not in being good. Your identity is in being loved. And your Lord has loved you. He has poured out, he's given his Son for you. His love for you is real. And we have to make that our identity. We have to believe what he said about us. And that's hard. And we can't do that on our own. We have to be like Danielle said, in a community where we're sharing what we've done. We're sharing what we've gone through. And we have other people hearing that. Hearing those things that in our darkest heart of hearts, we believe, if you knew this about me, you would reject me. But when I see that you haven't rejected me, I begin to believe that I'm loved. We confess and we believe and we practice a new life. One of the guys I read says, talk therapy is all fine and good, but if you're trying to heal moral injury, you've got to go beyond that. You have to, if you have taken part in the destruction of society, you need to go take part in the rebuilding of society. There's an old Christian term for this called penance. And some of us really don't like it because we don't understand it. If you think that by your penance you're paying for your sin, well, you're never going to get there. But if you understand that in penance, what you're really doing, what you can think of as doing, is that you're practicing living like a believer. You're not acting like somebody who's dead in sin anymore. You're acting like somebody who's alive in Christ. And the more you act like somebody who's alive in Christ, the more you feel like somebody who is alive in Christ. The more you act like a new creation, the more you feel like a new creation. You see this in other parts of life, and it's not hard, right? If you go get my purse, I have a purse that I carry with me. And I just own it. It's a purse. You don't have to call it a European handbag. It's a purse. And on the outside pocket of that purse is a gym membership card. Now, I carry that easily. It's easily retrieved because it's the only way I can prove I'm a member of a gym, right? You're looking at me like, no, you're not. Like, yeah, I am. I've even got the T-shirts. And I can take you down to Sky Fitness, and I can show you those T-shirts on the guys who work there. You know, and they're plastered over these muscles, and you're like, that's what it's supposed to look like. When I put it on, it's plastered over me too, but in the wrong places, right? It's like, ugh, Ricky, that's not a very good advertisement for the gym. Please take that off. If I want to enjoy the benefits of being on the team in the club, I need to do the practices of the people in the club. If you want to feel like a new creation, yeah. You need to act like one. You need to take part in the rebuilding of the society. And that's, again, something that we do together. And the final thing we have to do to walk this path of healing, it's not, I hope there's nothing I've said that made it sound like this is instantaneous. It is not. But the final thing I think we have to do is we have to learn to trust God to heal the wounds that we've caused. What do I mean? This is big boy stuff, okay? So but I need you all to be grown up enough to hear this. The Lord's at work today healing you. He was also at work on the day when you sinned. He was right there. And I'm not saying that he approved of it by any stretch of the imagination. But he was there and he was working. And he can work even in the greatest evil to bring good out of it. We know that because we are a community that surrounds the cross. The cross is a great evil. A human was hung up there and tortured to death. That is a great evil. And we believe that through that torture and through that death, we are saved and our debts are paid. And that is a great good. And even in the evils of war, God is at work and he can do great things. He can repair the holes that we built. The best example I can think of that is the story of a girl named Kim Fook. Everybody who's my age at least, and pretty much everybody in this room, you know her. You've seen her. She's the little girl from Vietnam whose home village was bombed and burned by napalmed. And she had her clothes burned off of her and she was running naked through the streets when a photographer snapped her picture. And thank God he didn't just snap her picture and walk away, but he snapped her picture and then he ran to her and took her to a hospital. 17 surgeries later, she was able to function, but still in tremendous pain. And through that, because of that picture, she became kind of a poster child in Vietnam and for communism. And then because she was a poster child for communism, Cuba thought she would be useful, and so they brought her to Cuba. And while she was in Cuba, she hears the gospel, and she becomes a Christian, and she gets married, and she is on a kind of a tour, a goodwill tour or whatever, into Canada. And in Canada, she defects. And she's living there now. And she's written a book on what it's like to find faith and healing. And she's spoken before at the Vietnam War Memorial. And she was careful there. She didn't say, "I'm glad that my village got burned," or "I'm glad that I'm burned." But she did the incredibly powerful thing of offering forgiveness. And she's talked about how God can heal anything, and God was at work even in that. See, when we're ready to have big boy conversations, we can come to big boy truths. That God is at work even in the worst. Even on your worst day. And that belief will enable you to live, to be healed. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you give us the grace to face big truths because you have a powerful gospel and you love us deeply. Would you make this news of what Christ has done real to us, and would you use it to touch us in the darkest and deepest places? Would you enable us to walk this path together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.